folks, a pleasure to have Father Alexander Kozlowski here. Father Alexander is the dean of the San Francisco Bay Area of the Low Corp, and he's the pastor at St. Peter and Paul. And you're a history teacher, I'm told.
Actually, no.
No?
Reproductive physiology.
Oh, really?
Yes. But I substitute basically in all subjects. So
oh, okay.
I get to kind of plug in everywhere.
Okay, well, very good. So, okay. So anyway, Father is going to be talking to us about the nature of passions and true repentance. And as one person said, that's something I really need to learn about. So looking forward to it. Thank you.
Thank you very much for the opportunity. It's interesting, some years back, in fact, a long time ago, I was invited to speak down at Moss Beach at a conference there on humility. And I said, you've come to the wrong place. Now, passions, that I can talk about. The interesting thing that, you know, having, you know, gone through already 5 weeks of Lent, thank God, you know, some of us begin to think that we've achieved something. And the beauty of our faith is that we are constantly reminded of our shortcomings, because we have a way of being very gentle on ourselves. We have a way of being, you know, very, very kind and understanding about our own shortcomings, when by rights we should be much more strict. People often ask me, you know, what is the nature of the toll booths, the translation from the earthly life into the heavenly kingdom and so forth. And I said, you know, and this is something I talk about with people who talk about cremation, things like that, where the prayers are dispensed with, unfortunately, during that. And you try to explain to these people, you recognize for a moment here that if you leave this soul without the protection of prayer during this translation from here to the heavenly kingdom, it's like casting him out of the middle of the ocean without a life preserver. We have no protection. You cannot repent after you close your eyes for the last time. And when you leave this life, you are at the whims of a lot of things out there that we can't control. And so if we don't have prayer, if we don't have that to support us and to help us with this very, very difficult time, what do you have? Because all of our sins are laid bare. And we are naked. We have no protection. We have nothing except for the prayers of our holy church and those who love us. And that's what we have to take with us on that very, very difficult journey. The nature of passions, what is a passion in the first place? You know, you hear of passionate people. I've been called passionate very often, and maybe that's probably very true. I have a tendency to talk way too much. I get very excitable about things and so forth. But, you know, these are things that are within one's character that can be hopefully dealt with. Still working on it. I turned 58 the other day, so I'm still working on it. But the point is that what is a passion? And you look up in the dictionary, you hear words like a strong or very intense emotion or feeling. Okay, you can live with that. They use words like eager, fervent, fierce, impulsive, tempestuous, vehement, torrid, and violent. Now we're kind of going sort of to an extreme that is not at all complementary. If one is passionate about a cause or something like that, they have a tendency to lose sight of everything else. And therein lies the primary issue here. Even when you speak of the passion of Christ, okay? The passion of Christ, you speak of a suffering that is extreme in its nature. When you talk about our sinful passions and so forth, it's things that start out sort of in a minor sense, if you will. No sin is minor, of course, but at least in a situation where it's still controllable, if you will, to a point where you lose control of it. When a person becomes engrossed in a passion, whatever it may be, that's when the person loses a rational control of a situation. Oftentimes, I work very much with the youth. I've worked with the Russian Scouting Organization for, my God, 40 plus years. Always involved in youth conferences and so forth. And kids are always asking these great questions. You know, I have a girlfriend. You know, how far? Can, no, okay. You know, is smoking a sin? So, well, it depends. You know, well, what about drinking and things like that? I said, well, let's talk about that for a second. You know, I said, you ever been celebrating at a party something like that with your parents, something like that? And they sit down and they slap down a few shots of vodka and things like that, right? Is there any sin in that? I said, well, no, probably not. I said, no, not really. All right. However, if that shot becomes more than a couple, and if it's something you do every single day, and if you get to a point where you can no longer live without that shot, now you've got a problem. And so something that started out simply as maybe not even a temptation can become something that is all engrossing and very dangerous. Now, glory be to God, there aren't too many thieves, murderers, and harlots among us. Not that I'm aware of, anyway. But anyway, at the same time, you get another issue here, where people begin to compare themselves to others, where people will take something very minor and grow it into something that can be very dangerous. Probably the worst thing of all that I've heard on occasion is, I can't forgive him. I won't forgive him. I will never forgive him. And look at that person, I look and I say, you've just condemned yourself. And they look very frightened at me, and I say, well, think about it for a moment. Do you not say the Lord's Prayer every single day? What does it say in there? Forgive us the trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Therefore, you've just prayed to God that he will not forgive you. Because you've just said, forgive me as I forgive my fellow man. And if you refuse to forgive your fellow man, there is no forgiveness for you, and therefore there's no salvation. So something that starts out as a simple misunderstanding sometimes can turn to such a passion that it can destroy the soul for all eternity. And this is the real fear, of course, the whole issue of what a passion is. Are all passions necessarily wrong? That's something to be debated to a certain degree. But indeed, any extreme that one undertakes inevitably becomes exclusive. Inevitably then blocks out everything else that exists. Even those, and I have personal experiences with my own older brother, even those who are passionate about their faith, passionate about their monasticism, passionate about serving God and so forth, can be subject to paste. To spiritual delusion and become lost if there is not some sort of rational understanding, some sort of rational control. How many times have you heard, you know, that you know, you think with your mind, you feel with your heart type of a thing? And that's very, very true. My eldest daughter, I'm very proud of her. She graduated college, she's got a good career, she's doing great. She can't pick a boyfriend to kill me. Okay? Because, oh, but Bob, he's a good man and so forth. Because the man doesn't believe in God. You know, like that. Goes, oh, but he can change. No, he can't. No, don't tell me that he can. Like that. And again, the funny thing is that, you know, indeed, you know, God love her for being as understanding and patient as she is. That's more so than I am, certainly. But at the same time, you get to a point where the entire world is telling you, listen, you know, it's not going to work. You know, this, and this are the reasons why it's not going to work. And just because you happen to have strong feelings, that doesn't mean he's going to change. He's going to become a better person, so forth. It's not impossible, but this is reality, so to speak. There's a beautiful Russian saying that goes, the entire regiment is out of step, except for me. And, you know, several then you know who heard it. And the thing is that the person who is engrossed in his passion, whatever it may be, begins to genuinely think in this fashion, that the entire world is out of step. No, I'm right. And this is actually very, very frightening. I will impart to you what happened to my older brother, who was a monastic at Jordanville, in Monastery in Jordanville, and went off the deep end, quite frankly, when it came to spiritual delusions and so forth. And I remember how my two brothers and I went there with my mother to actually try to kind of what's the term they use when they take these old Jehovah's Witnesses and these old, you know, cultists and so forth, to deprogram, intervene, to deprogram, whatever the case may be. That's what it felt like. And this is my brother. I used to play tennis with him. We used to mess around together and so forth. And I was trying to talk to him. Simple, logical sense. And it wasn't sinking in. There was a defense. There was a denial of every single thing that was said. We had a situation at our parish. I remember my protodeacon, Father Anatoly, God rest his soul, wonderful, wonderful man, would get into these discussions with people, and he'd be sitting here arguing. He said that you know, no, God is one and the same. And he said, no. The Old Testament God, that's the Jewish God. That's not the same God as we have now. He goes, what are you talking about? Of course it's the same God. Like that. He goes, no, it's not. And he would pull out John Chrysostom, he'd pull out, you know, Serafim Sarovsky, and he'd pull out like that. And this guy would go, no, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Because John Chrysostom doesn't know what he's talking about. No. And you look at this, and you're in amazement. You think, oh my God, you know. No, that is not the sun, that is the moon that's out there. And I go, no, you're completely wrong, it's the moon, not the sun. And they are convinced of this. And this is a horrible, horrible danger that does take place spiritually. You know, consider again, we started talking kind of from a perspective of analogy more than anything else, is the understanding of what happens when that, you know, Shatavata becomes a problem type of thing. At what point did it become a problem? And having dealt with a number of drug addicts and alcoholics and so forth myself over the years, you realize that the individual who got slowly sucked into this addiction didn't even realize it was happening. You know? They, you know, would come home, and instead of, you know, just having a drink with their friends on a you know, Friday night type of a thing or whatever, all of a sudden became a little bit more regular. Then all of a sudden you find yourself, you're drinking by yourself. And all of a sudden you find yourself, first thing in the morning when you wake up, you're looking for a bottle, not for your icon or your cross or something like that. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in this prison that you can't get out of. The lives that have been destroyed by such addictions, I just shudder to think. And not only does one destroy his life here, but does so for all eternity as well, when he loses complete control of everything that he has and who he is. And that's the frightening nature of the passions, is that they kind of creep up on us. It's not like, you know, again, one of my younger kids came up and he says, you know, when the Antichrist comes, how is he going to do it? He's not going to walk and say, hi, I'm the Antichrist. It's going to be very, very quiet. It's going to be very secretive. You won't even know what's happening. And all of a sudden, one day we'll realize, oh my God, this is it. And again, many people won't even realize it. So what's frightening about today's world today, in which we live, teaching in the schools, it is a very frightening thing to see what's going on there, that our children have absolutely no concept of spirituality, none whatsoever. So many kids, believe it, this is a true story, by the way. My youngest daughter had some very good friends, and they were all over our house one night, just having a little party at our house, it was fine. And they were talking about holidays, you know. And this one kid, these are college kids, okay, educated, got out there and said that, oh, the stupidest holiday of all is Easter. What do you mean? Like, who makes up a holiday about an Easter bunny? What is an Easter bunny that lays eggs? And they're looking, come on, Peter, you know, serious. No, I'm serious. And he goes, you are serious, aren't you? And I said, well, yeah. Because you really don't know what Easter's about? Well, isn't it? No, it's not. These are college kids. And you realize that this is what they're growing up with today. It is a frightening reality. And again, it's one of these things that happens very, very gradually. I mean, all of us, you know, are my age or older, whatever, we remember back in the old days of school and stuff like that. Yeah, we used to respect our teachers. Yeah, we were a pain in the rear, of course, of all this. All kids are. But the reality is, though, there was always a respect for church, for parents, for teachers, and so forth. There was none of what was going on today. It was okay to sing Christmas carols that had the Virgin Mary in it, and not Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, okay? It was okay to do that. You know, yeah, little Johnny Schwartz was celebrating Hanukkah. That's okay, because Johnny Schwartz was a Jew. He wasn't a Christian, but that's okay. He does Hanukkah, we do Christmas, it's fine, everybody's happy. Now, it's all been whitewashed away. It disappeared. It doesn't exist. I actually went before the school board and discussed the issue, and I said, this is basically what the Soviet Union did. And I got news for you guys. It didn't work. Okay, we're doing the same thing in our own country today.